Well, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. Now, I think that's the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, the Persian king. I think that's what it's talking about 20th year. That's how they dated things, by the kings. So in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now let's just stop there for a moment. I don't think it's a stretch to say that God planted a seed of concern in Nehemiah. He was concerned enough to ask his brother or kinsman, "What's going on in Jerusalem? What's going on with our people back there?" I don't think Nehemiah had ever lived in Jerusalem. I mean, the exile happened well over 100 years before he comes on scene. We're talking about 444 or 445 in that area, B.C. 150 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. So I don't think he ever lived. I don't think up to this point he had lived in Jerusalem. So why is he concerned? He's got a good job in the king's palace. And yet he's concerned about the people and the city back home where his people came from. I think God planted that seed. Now he was Jewish. He knew the scripture. It's obvious from his writing that he knew the law of Moses. He uses the language of the Torah. We're not sure who his mother was. I wonder if his dad married a Persian woman or someone else over there. We don't know. His dad may have come from Jerusalem. Not sure about that. We do know from the book of Daniel and other places that the kings in Babylon and Persia took some of the Jewish lads and trained them up in their ways, made them part of the royal courts. And so it's certainly not unheard of that a Jewish man like Nehemiah would be serving in the Persian court. I wonder if Nehemiah felt like a citizen of two countries. Even if he had never been to Jerusalem, he knew that was home. He knew that's where his people belonged. But he's got a really good job in Persia. He gets to travel around with the king from one palace. You know, it looks like they're in the winter palace when this went on, Susa. But when the weather warmed up, they'd go to a better palace for the summer. You know, that's what it's like when you work for the king. But he was concerned enough to inquire about the condition of his homeland. He pursued the information. Are we concerned enough about our neighbor or a people group somewhere in the world to find out what's going on? I mean, we have all kinds of information at our fingertips. We can find out what's going on about anybody anywhere in the world. Are we concerned enough to ask even our family or our neighbor what's going on? What's God doing in your midst? And then Nehemiah's concern for his people drove him to prayer and fasting. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days, he said. It looks like from the month of Kislev that he mentions there in the first paragraph until the first month when he spoke to the king in chapter 2. That's from Kislev to Nisan. That's about like mid-November or late November to middle March on our calendar. So it looks to me like he was praying and fasting for about 3.5 months, maybe 4. Now, I'm not going to tell you that he didn't eat or drink in that 4-month period, but it looks like there was a pattern of praying and seeking the Lord for weeks before he ever approached the king about what he thought he should do. When we think God is calling us to a task, the first thing we need to do is pray. And then we need to keep on praying. We need to bathe it in prayer. And fasting is a good tool to help us focus on the Lord. So God planted a seed of concern, and he put Nehemiah in the right place at the right time. When God was ready for the walls to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, he starts working on Nehemiah because Nehemiah was already in the right place at the right time to get the right resources and go back with the right people and build the wall. And when God was ready, he started making these things happen. Nehemiah gets information about home. He gets concerned. He starts praying about it. Serving the king of Persia, the Persian Empire, in Susa at the time, one of the king's palaces, he was a personal servant of one of the most politically powerful people on the planet at that time. God's man was a personal servant of one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. That's not accidental. God had put him in the right place at the right time. He was not just a servant, he was the cupbearer. He was the guy responsible for sampling the king's wine and probably his food to make sure it wasn't poison. Do you reckon the king trusted him? I would think so. I don't think you'd just give anybody that job. Because if you did, he might be the very soul that brings the poison in. The king knew him well. We find out in the next chapter that the king knew him so well, he recognized a difference in his countenance. He was a trusted servant of the king. The sources tell us he probably at times advised the king. Not accidental that he was in that place. God chose Nehemiah to be the cupbearer to the king at just the right time so that he would gain permission and resources to go back and lead the people in Jerusalem. God already knew the city walls need to be rebuilt. He knew it would take a skilled leader with resources and royal permission to back him up. Just like Esther was put in Susa at the right time to affect the king's direction, just like Joseph was sent to Egypt to prepare for his people to come to Egypt, just like Daniel was sent to Babylon to persuade the king how to move there, Nehemiah was put in the right place at the right time to lead the rebuilding in Jerusalem. Let's read his prayer from verse 5 on. You remember when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven. And then this is his prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah's response to this news about the condition of Jerusalem was to pray and to fast for some days. As we analyze that prayer, the prayer we just read, we find three simple components that, by the way, are in the model prayer of Jesus that he used to teach his disciples to pray. First of all, is praise. And I think if you're looking at the written notes, I think I have invocation there. That's just a fancy word for inviting God. He did that, but you can even mark that out and put praise, because that's a really good way to start prayer every time. Praising God. He said, the great God of heaven, the mighty, the powerful God. Now that phrase, the God of heaven, even the Persians would have known that, would have known Yahweh by that name. That's how they called him. The God, that one, the one in heaven. That's how the Persians looked at it. And so he borrows that phrase, and then he says, the great and mighty God, the God of our ancestors. He started with praise, calling on the great and awesome God. And then secondly, he confessed. He praised God and then he confessed sin. He confessed his own sin. He confessed his father's sin. He confessed the sin of the nation. He said, we've been wicked. We have violated what you told us to do, how you told us to live. Not only did he need to confess that, I think Nehemiah wanted to make sure that his sin didn't get in the way of what God was doing. God, we need to take care of this sin. I know I need to take care of this sin because I don't want to stop what you have going. We've acted wickedly. And just like we saw in Ezra's prayer, He didn't avoid his own guilt. Lord, I'm guilty too. My father's guilty. We're guilty. And we know we need to repent and we need your forgiveness. And he said, you have redeemed us with your great strength and your mighty hand. Now hear this prayer. We delight in your name. We want to be used. Please give your servant success today and grant me success in the presence of this man. You see, thirdly, he presented his petition. He began the prayer with praise, and then he confessed the sin, and then he moved to the petition. Lord, here's what I need. I need success today when I go to the king and I present what I think you've laid on my heart to do. Praise, confession, petition. That'll work every day. That's just a good model for prayer, and it's what Jesus taught his disciples. The last sentence right after the prayer, I find pretty strategic. It's just good writing. He prayed, as it's presented to us here, he prays this prayer and then he says, I was cupbearer to the king. He's leading up to what's about to happen. It's one of those dramatic statements. I was cupbearer to the king. And I've just asked God for success when I present my request to the king. And you can go ahead and read chapter 2 this afternoon if you want to read the whole book. It's not a long book, but I'm not going to try to preach it all today. As we look at Nehemiah's calling from God, it began with concern for God's people. And that concern drove Nehemiah to prayer and to fasting. And then opportunity began to present itself. I'm telling you this because I want you to recognize what God's doing in your world, in your circle. Do you have concern about people who don't know the Lord? Are you concerned enough to inquire? Are you finding out about needs around you and around the world? Are you praying about those needs? This is how God works. And God might move you to do something about it. He might say to yourself in your spirit, you need to go talk to that neighbor. Bake some cookies and get over there. Whatever you need to do. Or you might need to, you know, there might be a ministry here at the church that you want to be a part of. Ask the Lord to show you. He might send you to exciting places you haven't thought of. You know, when God and you sent Sandy and I to New Zealand, New Zealand was not on our chart. We were praying for cross-cultural ministry. That's just what, and we had studied it and talked to people and prayed about it. And then this opportunity came up to do student ministry in New Zealand. And the first conversation I had with the director there, I said, never thought about New Zealand or student ministry, but why not? We have the opportunity. Anyway, I'm just telling you, this is a common way God's work. Common way that God works. Just let him put that concern on you. Be open to it. Pray about it and see what opportunities come. And then we're going to see how that call begins to grow as we move into chapter 2. Later, we see that his opportunities expand. We see resources start to flow. He made a plan. He put the plan into action. All the time, praying, fasting. Church, we can do this. We don't have to have a burning bush or a Damascus Road experience. We can follow the Lord and do what he calls us to do. Warren Wiersbe, a really good, practical kind of scholar, wrote a book about Nehemiah called Be Determined. He wrote a whole series of books called the Be series. This one, out of Nehemiah, he called Be Determined. And here's a quote from Mr. Wiersbe. God is still looking for people who care, people like Nehemiah, who cared enough to ask of the facts, weep over the needs, pray for God's help, and then volunteer to get the job done. Well, his sentence is probably better than my whole sermon. God is still looking for people who care, people like Nehemiah, who cared enough to ask of the facts, weep over the needs, pray for God's help, and then volunteer to get the job done. Let's pray together.